This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. King Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful king with great plans for his kingdom. One day he had a dream that really troubled him. No one could tell the king what his dream meant until a humble exile named Daniel delivered an answer from the God of heaven. Today, Pastor Sam will conclude a sermon titled, The Age of Empires, from Daniel chapter 2. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
Now we're going to get some insight from God as we listen to Daniel communicate to Nebuchadnezzar about why God sent the dream and about what it means. And there are two big things God is going to communicate to Nebuchadnezzar in this interpretation. And here they are. Number one, God rules over all of the kingdoms on the earth. And reality number two, Nebuchadnezzar, that you need to know that God is trying to communicate to you is this. Not only does God rule over all the kingdoms of the earth, including yours, his kingdom actually matters more. He rules over all the kingdoms, and his kingdom matters more than yours or than any of the kingdoms on the earth. Now, notice how God establishes this for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, the reason God gave you this dream and the reason I'm interpreting it to you, this is Daniel now, the reason I'm doing that is because you need to know that God rules over the kingdoms of the earth. And you can see that in verses 37 through 44. For example, in verses 37 through 38, God establishes their authority and he appoints their ruler. Notice how he talks to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 37, you, O king, the king of kings. Daniel is acknowledging that God recognizes the incredible position over all the nations that Nebuchadnezzar occupies. You, O king, the king of kings. And then listen to the next line. To whom the God of heaven has given. Nebuchadnezzar, you didn't get this because you had a great army, although you had a great army. You didn't get this because you were a brilliant military strategist. You were, but that's not how you got this. You got this because there is a king that is even more authoritative and more glorious than any king of kings on earth, and he is the one who gave all of this to you. You see that language? To whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory. These are the same words, by the way, that we're going to find in Daniel 7 when somebody stands before the Ancient of Days, the God of heaven, and gets the same thing from him about an eternal kingdom that will never end. Here is sort of the earthly version of that, a very broken version of that, that God has given to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 38, into whose hand he, God, has given wherever they dwell, the children of men, the beasts of the field, and the birds of heaven, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. So Nebuchadnezzar, you need to know something about the age of empires, and that is this. Every earthly king and every earthly nation gets its power and gets its authority and gets its dominion and gets its glory from a greater king. The king of heaven. The king of heaven has given you all of this. Not the God whose temple you go to every week. Not the gods after whom you've named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There is a God in heaven, and he rules, and he has given you your authority and has appointed you. He ordains the order and the duration of all these kingdoms. The head of gold, Babylon, was ordained to last for 66 years. Nebuchadnezzar got the kingdom in 605. And the last night of that kingdom, Daniel stands before a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar named Belshazzar. And that night, the kingdom tumbles in 539 BC. And it's replaced by the second kingdom, the Medes and the Persian, the kingdom of silver. That kingdom reigns for 208 years. In 331, it's tumbled down by the young Macedonian prince that we met at the beginning of our sermon, Alexander the Great. You can see that in verse 39. Look at verse 39 again. A third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over the whole earth. That's Alexander's kingdom. And that kingdom ends in 146 BC. It only lasts for 185 years. But God ordained that it would be a kingdom that would cover the entire earth. And we still talk about the vast expanse of Alexander's reign. And then there are two legs of iron representing the Roman kingdom, the Roman Empire, which began in 146 BC and lasted. Its final tumble down came in 1453 AD. I mean, this is a massive kingdom. You can read about that kingdom in verse 40. And after those four kingdoms, the fourth kingdom, the leg of iron, ends up coming down into the feet, and there are 10 toes. And my opinion, I'm going to step away from here, my opinion is that those 10 toes represent all the rest of the kingdoms that are going to come throughout the ages until the appearance of the stone. And that's really what we find in the next thing. He oversees their nature and their activity, and he holds them accountable for their sins and for the oppression against his people. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 10 and verse 11, these kingdoms that have morphed from a lion to a bear to a leopard, and then to this great dragon-like creature that is crushing and destroying and devouring everything and speaking arrogant blasphemies against the one sitting on the throne, are held to account. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, the court in heaven was assembled. They're about to try somebody. And the person who's on trial, or the object that's on trial, are the empires of the ages. And they're all represented by this blasphemous king who speaks bold and arrogant blasphemies against God. And when the sentence of that court is passed, it's executed, and that king is executed and destroyed, and his kingdom is taken away. You say, where is that in Daniel 2? Well, look down, if you will, at verse 44. In the days of those kings, what kings? The kings who represent the 10 toes, the empires. At the end of that time, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all of these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it will stand forever. Now, how in the world is this going to happen? God says, let me tell you something, Nebuchadnezzar. I want you to know that I rule over all of the empires, and secondly, I want you to know that my kingdom is the only kingdom that's going to last forever. As glorious and as powerful and as beautiful as your kingdom of gold might be, it's going to be replaced. And the empire of silver will be replaced. And so will the one of bronze. And so will the one of iron, and so on down the line. But my kingdom matters more. My kingdom will be an eternal kingdom in the days of those kings. The God of heaven, the God who set Nebuchadnezzar up, is going to set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another. And this kingdom will remove all of the other kingdoms. It shall break in pieces all of these kingdoms and bring them to an end. And it will be done by means of a majestic stone. Look at the stone in verse 45. Just as you saw, a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. And we know now who that stone is. In Psalm 118, we find out that the stone is a stone that God sent that was rejected by the builders. And it has become the cornerstone. All through the New Testament, the writers of Scripture are going to point to this image in Daniel 2 and in Psalm 118, and they're going to tell you the name of the stone. The name of the stone is Jesus, and his role is to be the Messiah, and his destiny is to set up a kingdom that will last forever. And that stone appeared in the middle of the fourth kingdom. Before that kingdom was ever destroyed, in a little tiny town called Bethlehem, in the outposts of that nation, that great empire of iron, there was a little tiny place across the sea, across the Mediterranean, a place that was full of trouble, a place that was a constant irritant to the emperor, and he sends over his men to kind of govern it and keep it quiet. And in that place, in a little town called Nazareth, is a little girl who's betrothed to a very humble carpenter. And they're going to give birth to a descendant of David that we have been waiting for since Genesis 3. And that little boy is going to grow up to be the Messiah. And here's what Daniel is telling you before it ever happened. That stone, that Messiah, is going to get a kingdom. And when he gets that kingdom and it is established, it will never be left to another. All of the glories of Babylon were left to another. They were left to Cyrus the Great. And he was able to hang on to those remnants of the Babylonian Empire for some 200 years, and then his kingdom fell, and all of that kingdom was left to another named Alexander the Great. And at 32 years of age, Alexander the Great dies, and all of that kingdom is left to his four generals who mismanage it. And by the time they're done, all of the mess they created is left to another. It's left to the emperors in Rome, the Republic of Rome, that eventually becomes an empire, ruled by an emperor. And one day, the western side of that empire fell, and later the eastern side fell, and all of that has now been left to empire after empire after empire after empire after empire. And somewhere in all of that, you and I live. And so what in the world are we supposed to do with a message like this given to a king that lived thousands of years ago sitting on a throne who was the head of gold? Well, look what he did. Notice the response that Nebuchadnezzar gives, because it's instructive to us. First of all, he praises God for his wisdom and his power. Look at verse 47. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. For you have been able to reveal the mystery. Daniel, I know about your God because of what you've been able to do. You've been able to do something in my kingdom that nobody else has been able to do. You have been able to give me wisdom from above." And so, Daniel, I want to praise your God for his wisdom and his power. I mean, think about the fact that somewhere in all of this age of empires is our age where we live. And I don't know if you watch the same news channels I watch, but it isn't very encouraging to watch the news. And it's very easy to get yourself upset and just bothered by everything that's going on. This morning we should pray for Israel and God's people over there who are being shelled by Iran, all of these things that are happening. Do you think for a minute that the God of heaven doesn't know about this? Do you think for one minute the God of heaven isn't controlling all of this? I mean, here's the point I want you to see, folks. The book of Daniel chapter 2 is not just telling Nebuchadnezzar that God knows everything that will happen. It's actually telling Nebuchadnezzar, "I ordain everything that is going to happen. I'm the one who's ordained the limits to your kingdom. I'm the one that told the bear to rise up and eat. I'm the one who gave the leopard its expanse to run. I'm the one who gave Alexander the Great his kingdom. It's not just that God knows, it is that God is ordaining all of this. And when Nebuchadnezzar began to understand that, he bowed his head and he got on his knees before the representative of this God, and he worshiped. He worshiped. He caused incense to be offered, not to Daniel. There was no temple to God in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. There was no image of God. And so the only thing Nebuchadnezzar knew when he went to praise the God who was greater than him was to bow before his representative. So Nebuchadnezzar praised God, and then he promoted and honored God's servants. The king gave Daniel high honor and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Now, I want you to just remember what we've learned. Nebuchadnezzar isn't going to do one thing that God isn't behind. So it's not just that God, it's not just Nebuchadnezzar who's elevating Daniel to these positions. It's God. And God has a role for you to play in the kingdom that you're in. Some of you may have a role to play in the political system of the kingdom you're in. Some of you may have a role to play in the law enforcement system of the kingdom you're in. Some of you may have a role to play in the educational system or the medical system or the financial system. But God has his servants, and he will often use the authorities he has set up in those kingdoms to put those people exactly where he wants them, just like he did Daniel. And so by the time we get to the end, Daniel and his three friends are sitting over all of the affairs of the province of Babylon. And then notice in verse 49, there is this little phrase at the end, and I'm going to say it this way. God uses people like Nebuchadnezzar even to protect his servants. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Have you ever wondered why Daniel wasn't in chapter 3? Here's my opinion. I think he wasn't in chapter 3 because he remained at the court where he was assigned to carry out the king's business. And here is an example of how God at times might preserve his servants. Well, what are you and I supposed to do with all this? Can I make one final observation and then we'll pray? I want you to think about what you just read and what I hope you saw in your mind's eye. The greatest king on earth, Nebuchadnezzar, getting off his throne, getting on his face, not just his knees, getting on his face before the representative of the God of heaven, a young Hebrew slave who had been dragged into his kingdom. Clearly, Nebuchadnezzar had been impacted. Clearly, he had been impressed by what he saw and what he experienced. Daniel, I've never met anybody like you. I mean, this is amazing. I mean, look at all of these men over here. I have depended on these men. These men were the men my father depended on. These men are the wise men of Babylon. They are trained and they have been greatly useful in the kingdom, but I've never met anybody like you who could do what you did. I am unbelievably impressed by what I just saw. And I've been deeply impacted by what I just experienced. And the evidence of how deeply impressed and how wonderfully impacted he was the fact that he got off his throne and he got on his knees before Daniel. But let me ask you a question. Do you think he was converted? Do you think he was converted? And the answer to that is no, and we know that because of what he does 7 years later in Daniel chapter 3 when he makes a copy of that great image and he gets everybody to worship it. Do you realize, folks, it is possible to be deeply impressed and powerfully impacted by the God of heaven and not be converted? I actually think Nebuchadnezzar is going to get converted, but that doesn't come till chapter 4. And so there are two applications to this that I want to make sure you and I take away. It is possible that there are people sitting in this room worshiping with us this morning who have been deeply impacted by something they saw about God through one of his servants. They may have looked at your life and they may have said, I don't have a clue how you're doing it. My, I've been so impacted by your life. I live next to you. I work next to you. I run with you. I play ball with you. And I have been deeply impacted and I've been super impressed by your life. But that's not the same as conversion. That's not the same as repenting from your sins and putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And somebody here may have been deeply impacted by something God did. Somebody here may be deeply influenced by something they've heard about God or observed about God, and they've decided on the basis of that, you know, maybe I need to come and start worshiping this God. Maybe I need to gather with his people. Maybe I need to learn those songs. Maybe I need to be involved in this ministry. And I'm so glad you did. But please understand that being impacted and being influenced is not the same as being converted. And my concern for all of us this morning is that there would not be a one of us who did what Nebuchadnezzar did. And we give honor to the God of heaven. We celebrate his truth, but we have never been converted. And you know, if the Spirit of God is tugging at your heart about that, that may be the very thing he's trying to get your attention about. There is no shame in being in a part of a congregation and saying, you know, Pastor Sam, I've been here for a while, and I'm becoming convinced that I am not a genuine believer. I've been listening to Daniel. I've been singing the hymns. The words of those songs have been working their way. I've been listening, and I'm beginning to realize that I have been deeply impacted and greatly impressed by the God of heaven, but I have never been converted. And we would love for today to be the day that that would change for you. We're going to pray in just a moment, and I'd like to ask you, if that's you, to say to the Lord, Lord, I can't believe this is happening to me, but it is. And so, Lord, I repent of my sins. I turn away from that lifestyle, and I want to become your follower. I want you to forgive me. I trust in you. I trust in your Son. I want to be saved. It's that simple. And maybe you're here this morning as a believer, and God is putting his finger on your life because there are people in your life right now. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's somebody you work with. Maybe it's a close friend. Maybe it's a family member. And you know that God has been disturbing them. And maybe you need to do what Daniel did. Maybe you need to get on your knees and say to God, God, what is it you want me to say to that family member? Lord, what is the wisdom from you? Would you help me know what to say? Would you help me know when to say it? And would you help me know how to say it? And then would you give me the boldness and the courage and the opportunity to say it? And who knows that a dream given to a pagan king almost 3,000 years ago might still bear eternal fruit in our lives this morning.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. Today's speaker is Dr. Sam Horn. He's the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. If you live locally, come join one of our morning worship services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. every Sunday. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about today's message or about Palmetto Baptist Church, reach out to radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is recorded by the audio team at PBC and produced by CJ Billieu. Join us again next time, so together we can grow in grace.